Well, Lord, we thank you for your word. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, that you've sent your word to us.
Yes.
I just pray a blessing over Pete this morning. Mm-hmm. Thank you for your clarity, Lord. I just pray for clarity, what Pete's going to speak today, in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive from your word, from Jesus. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So good. To get started today, I have a couple announcements, which are not just kind of like simple announcements, more like complex announcements. No, they're not complex. First off, the kiddos already know this. The kids that are six and up are in here for service, and the kids have a new protocol. And I just want to share that with everyone so that you can help the kids. So really, the parents are taking care of this, as are the kids, but it's helpful if, let's say, one of my children is not doing what they're supposed to be doing, that the other adults in the house know what they are supposed to be doing so they can redirect them. Or like Brian said, correct them with the rod. That'll boost attendance. I'm just being funny, please. Okay, so here's the protocol. Kids are with their parents during worship, and kids are seating with their parents during the sermon. We know that kids aren't going to get 45 minutes of content from a sermon. They're seven. But to be honest with you, if they get 5 minutes of content, and I know they do because I hear them recite certain things, then I'm like, where'd you get that from? And they got it from a piece of the sermon. And if you think about that 25 times a year over the next 10 years of their life, that's going to add up to be quite a lot of content. So we don't expect the kids to get everything from the sermon. In fact, I don't expect them to pay attention the whole time. We just expect them to be polite, just like they would be in school. And I think it's actually a beautiful opportunity for them to see their parents valuing the word of God, valuing receiving from God. And so kids will sit with their parents during the sermon. If parents want to bring like a fidget that's quiet, they can bring a fidget that's quiet. They can be spinning a spinner if that's quiet. They probably shouldn't click a pen, but they could do all sorts of things. They could color, they could draw, etc. And I trust, when I was a kid, I used to count how many letters there were in the bulletin. But you still pick up things while you're listening. And a lot of times I think Holy Spirit will cause the kid's attention to be drawn to a certain element of the message. And all of a sudden you see, I can see from this side, kids will perk up all of a sudden and start listening. And I was talking with parents about this protocol, and that's what one of the parents said. Yeah, I noticed that my kids will just listen for a few minutes. They'll lock right in, and then they'll go back to whatever they were doing. And I believe that's the move of the Holy Spirit. They don't have a junior Holy Spirit. And so because of that, what happens is he's leading them into all truth just like he's leading us into all truth. They just sometimes need less of it because they're younger. Okay? So that's the plan. During worship, they shouldn't be up here getting bagels. They can get that before and after worship. So we're just sort of tightening these sorts of things up. There is a kids program for the older kids that we have before service with Kara. And after service, if the kids want to play in there, there needs to be a parent supervising it. And here's my main super practical. There's metal poles in there. I don't want kids running into metal poles. And you know how all that is. Of course, kids won't run into metal poles unless someone's chasing them and they're looking behind it who's chasing them and then they run into a metal pole. So I just don't want anyone to get hurt. It's a beautiful open space, but I want there to be supervision in there from a parent if the kids are going to be running in there. So kiddos, if no parent's in there in charge, then you can't run in there after service. But basically, that's the new protocol. But let me just say this. There's a balance. When Jesus fed 5,000, I'm guessing there were a lot of kids there. I'm guessing some of them were crawling all over their mama and dada, right? And he was not perturbed about it. Neither will we be. We're not going to create a sterile environment as it relates to kids. That's the last thing I want. But Jesus asked them all to sit down in groups in an orderly manner. Do you see? It's both. It's just both. And so we're creating some order, but it's not this, you know. And the other thing, too, is I wanted all the parents and all the kids to be aware of it together so we can help them. This is part of training the kids up in the way they should go. It's not just the parents' responsibility. It is ultimately their responsibility, but all of us can help each other, okay? We live in a culture that's probably about 50 years removed from how it should have been, which is back then, if you messed around in your neighborhood, the mom down the street probably let you have it for it. Now you can get a nasty look from a mom if you tell her, if you tell their kids anything, or from a dad if you tell their kids anything at a restaurant. Even if you're doing it out of love and kind and all that sort of thing, you're just helping them. I'm saying we should not be a church culture that's of the way of the world. We should be of the way of the kingdom. And the way the kingdom is that it's communal. I mean, Mary and Joseph so trusted the community to help raise their son that they lost him for 24 hours. On the way back from another city. So I'm just saying, like, let's get back to something a little bit more biblical, which is, it is okay if one of you corrects my children. Now, I'd ask you to have the same standard I have, which is this, not out of anger, right? If your heart isn't to help the kid, don't say anything. Keep your mouth shut. You'll do more damage than, you know what I'm saying? But if your heart's to help the kid, then say something. Help them, okay? And this way, all the kids know what the expectation is as to where they are. And if you see one of my kiddos walk around, you can say, hey, where's your mom? Okay? And then that'll help remind them, oh, yeah, that's where I'm supposed to be. Good? I think it's also just going to really help us all engage more during this time so there's not sort of like multiple things going on. Good? All right. Now, one of the things I've been wanting to do is to emphasize how God loves children. And so I asked Peter earlier this week to pray and see if he got a message for the kids. You know, I've been doing these short messages for the kiddos at the start of sermons. So Peter got a little bit of a message. So come on up, buddy. And one of the reasons I want Peter to be able to help with this, I'll let you find out. Go ahead.
Filled and full.
Filled and full.
There was once 5,000 very grumpy people. They had forgotten to bring lunch. They could not get a burger or fries, but there was a boy. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus turned the fish and loaves into plenty for everybody there. The end.
Now, amen, Peter. Now, let me ask you, what stands out to you about this story, buddy? We were talking in the car. I said, Peter, why is this encouraging? And he says to me, good job, by the way, buddy. Nice work. I love that he was praying for a message for the kids. I said, why is this encouraging? And he said, because God worked with a child to produce a miracle. Notice it was what the child had that partnered with Jesus and that Jesus partnered with to release what he wanted to do in that situation. So we release that. Kids, raise your hand. Kids, raise your hand. Kids, raise your hand. Do you realize there's this story in the Bible that Peter just mentioned where more than 5,000 people were fed because a child brought what they had to Jesus? And Jesus caused it to multiply such that everyone was what?
Filled and full.
Amen. All right, good job, Peter. They don't have a junior Holy Spirit. And so we need to give the kids a chance to minister and see themselves as ministers. We need to give the kids a chance to minister and see themselves as ministers. Jesus did not turn the kids away. He did not turn the kids away. So we're bringing order, but at the same time, also, I'm really actually seeking to involve them more than ever. Big announcement. Sunday service time, main service time. I told you all when we moved into this new space that I was wanting to change it. The only reason we ever had an 11:30 service time is because the building we were at previously, there was another church that met at 10. So we couldn't start until 11:30. And I don't know about you all, but 11:30 is really not the best starting time. It's really lunchtime. And so you basically meet all the way through what would normally be lunchtime, and then you get done after lunchtime. So we wanted to move it forward, and what I did is I reached out to, I don't know, about 8 different adults, maybe 6 or 8, of different stations in life that I knew had different specific needs, because I just wanted to get a plurality of opinions about what would be the best time. Everybody, I didn't give them my ideas. I just said, what's the best service time? And everybody said between 10 and 11, some number between 10 and 11, and 10:30 got the most votes. And that's the one I felt the best about. So we're going to move main church to 10:30. Not this next time, because I want to have a time to sort of announce this long enough that people realize, oh, Sunday service time is changing. This next time, March 3rd, we actually have a guest speaker, which I'm so excited about. His name is Danny Ortiz. He's one of the founding partners of The Wave, actually. And it is going to be wonderful. If you haven't met Danny before, you'll love him. Little bit about his background. He did like the prophetic sort of speaking circuit. I think he was in Charisma Magazine, that sort of thing. But now he's much more in the business side of things and discipling people within the business sphere and investing in businesses. And so it's been a neat transition for him. It got a little echoey. Okay. It's been a neat transition for him, but more than what his background is, I just want to tell you, he's become a precious friend of mine, thanks to my introduction to him by Joshua. When we get together, it's just so incredible. He is a precious man of God who is truly gifted. And he just really, I feel like, stays very close to the pulse beat of the Father, and I think it's going to be a powerful and timely word, is my guess. So it should be really good. So partly because I want to announce the new service time for a little bit, and also partly because I already asked Danny to talk based on an 11:30 service time, we'll wait until I think it'll be March 17th. We'll start the 10:30 service time. Good?
Yeah.
So if you're not careful and you get confused, you'll show up early next time. Also, I wanted to mention that Danny's coming to speak because I talked with you all in September about starting to prepare your offerings. And there's never any compulsion. Nothing is ever extracted. But there is an opportunity whenever you have a guest minister to sow into their ministry and share all things with those who teach the word. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Megan and I usually arm ourselves with blank checks when we go to conferences, and we're locked and loaded and ready to go to see what the Lord might put on our hearts to sow into someone's ministry. Sometimes he says nothing. Usually he says something. And usually what we do is we just talk to each other in the moment, say, what number do you think? And I'll say, some amount. And she'll say, I think this amount. Usually we go with the higher number. So there's an opportunity to sow into, in 2 Corinthians 9, I think it is, Paul even says, I'm sending a messenger ahead of time to you all so that you would prepare your offerings. That's why I said something in September to you that I want to start having more and more guest speakers, maybe 3 or 4 a year, something like that. And so I want you to be thinking in those sorts of terms, and I don't want it to be like the day of and you're like, oh, we've never thought of this before. So I'm trying, like Paul did, to say, to give you a chance to think in the terms of offerings. And remember, your tithe is different than your offering. I'm just saying this not for the purpose or the benefit of our church, but for the purpose of teaching. Tithe is for food in the house, then an offering would be something different. And so just to encourage you in that, there's also a practical reality. If Philippians says this, Paul says, you all have become partakers of my grace to the Philippians. Later in that letter, he says, no other church shared in giving and receiving with me except you. Notice two things. Paul did not say no other church shared in giving with me except you. He said no other church shared in giving and receiving. Do you catch the difference? When you give, you receive. And what Paul's telling them, you all become partakers of my grace. When you sow into a certain ministry, you actually become a partaker of the grace that's on that ministry. I've talked to people before who've said, I don't know what it is. Every time I hear this person speak, it's like exactly what I need to hear. One time I asked him, have you been sowing into their ministry? Yeah. That's why that's happening. They're becoming partakers of the grace that's upon their ministry, and God's making sure that the ministry that they're sowing into is preparing the food that they need to receive. Isn't that awesome? I'm just saying, I get excited because Megan and I literally are this strategic. What soil do we want to sow into our offerings so that we receive more of what that organization is carrying? Oh, I don't know, y'all. Got awfully quiet when I started talking about money. Now listen, Jesus said, if you can't operate in faith with your money, sorry, guess this has nothing to do with you. Jesus said, if you can't operate in faith with your money, how are you going to operate in faith about the true riches? How are the true riches going to be entrusted to you? Money's easy faith. Money is easy faith. Oh, well, I don't operate in faith with my money, but I operate in faith in different places. Well, then you say Jesus is a liar because he said, how are you going to be entrusted with true riches of faith if you don't operate in faith with your money? I'm saying if you want to see more open heavens in your life, sometimes you need to have a more open pocketbook. It's easily measurable. I don't want you to fail to know what a key to this principle is. Bill Johnson said this once. I thought, wow, this is good. He said, who here remembers before they were saved? I raised my hand. And he said, you remember seeing like Billy Graham or someone on TV before you're saved? And I can remember. He said, how fast you turn off that channel? Fast. Click. No. He said, why were you so uncomfortable hearing them speak about salvation? And he said, because the issue wasn't settled in your heart. If you're uncomfortable hearing me speak about finances, it's because the issue isn't settled in your heart. Do you have anything else? Okay. Oh, last announcement. This space is now open. The Wave, 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. The door is unlocked. You can come in and work here. So awesome resource for you guys. I love it. I work here most days of the week, usually in the mornings. And it is just wonderful to work here. You know, it's like, do I choose the leather sofa today or the padded chair or those sweet Ames chairs? It's just a beautiful space. So I want to afford that opportunity to you all. Praise God. Okay, y'all ready for this? Reminds me of my 8th grade dance club. Boy, that was torture. Okay. Last time I asked y'all, what do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? You guys are such a beautiful, precious body. I love your hunger for the Lord. And I also want more for each of you. More. Megan had this word about a month ago, and I think it was so right. You know, there's the old wine and there's the new wine. I studied guitar making a while ago, like 10 years ago or something, and in studying guitar making, I ended up studying violin making a little bit, and Stradivarius made these beautiful violins in Italy in the 1600s, and something very interesting was the standard then, and everybody was apprenticed, so Stradivarius was apprenticed by someone, and then Stradivarius would apprentice someone, and there's this generational handoff that was going on. And the way it worked is Stradivarius did not build his violins with the wood that he cut down. He built his violins with the wood that his master had cut down. And yet, while he was building with the wood of a previous generation, he was gathering wood for the subsequent generation. Old wine, new wine. If you're trained in the kingdom, you bring out of the cellar what's old and what's new. We have a tendency to eat the fruit of yesterday's vintage that we sowed in faith, not sowing for the next vintage, for the next season. I feel like there's a season of acceleration. This morning, a weird thing happened to me, and I've had enough of these sort of prophetic experiences just to know they happen sometimes. And who knows, maybe I did do this, and I forgot that I did it, but regardless, I felt the Lord was speaking to me. We have this water pot, and it boils water to make coffee, fancy coffee, like pour it over sort of thing. And normally it takes about 2 minutes to boil the water. It's pretty fast, but it takes about 2 minutes. This morning it took 20 seconds. I turned it on. I was like, what just happened? Why is that already sounding like it's boiling? It was so fast. There was an acceleration. And I'm telling you, I was asking the Lord, what are you speaking to our body right now? I really feel there's an acceleration of some things. But that acceleration is going to require bold faith, bold faith, bold faith. Here's what I'm going after today with you in the time that we have. I want to see this happen. I want insecurity to turn into confidence, and I want confidence to turn into bold faith. Insecurity to confidence and confidence to bold faith. Everybody with an upgrade in their faith walk. If you're in a place of insecurity where things feel faulty, I want that to turn into confidence or a surety. Confidence is Latin. Con means with, and fido means faith, with faith. Confidence means to act with faith. We think that confidence means that we're confident in ourselves, but scripturally, confidence means to act according to faith. So from insecurity to confidence, and from confidence to bold faith. And what I want to communicate to you is that righteousness leads to bold faith. 1 John 3:21, if you want to turn there. 1 John 3:21. I'm going to give you some scriptures, but I'll probably move quicker than you can turn. But I'll let you turn to the first one. Some of y'all are probably pretty quick with your phone, though. So who's ready for an upgrade? Seriously, an upgrade in your faith. There are things in your life that you've not yet had. I like it. There are things in your life that you've not yet had breakthrough with because you've not yet had faith for it. Jesus said that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will speak and mountains will be removed. And so in areas of my life where the mountains haven't been removed, do you know what the problem is? I don't have faith there yet. We complicate this thing. He said your faith will work. Did you hear me? He said your faith will work. He said your faith will work. It will move mountains. But if you don't see the mountains moving yet, then we got to operate in greater faith. That's what I'm saying. Who wants an upgrade so that an area that hasn't seen movement could see breakthrough? Okay? But we've got to know how to go about getting that upgrade. And I'm telling you that righteousness leads to bold faith. Because 1 John 3:21 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him." If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever you ask, you'll receive from Him. If your heart does not condemn you. Here's Galatians 5, verse 6, and I give the KJV on this one. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love, knowing the love of the Father, knowing that you're right before Him, and not having a condemned heart, knowing the love of God causes faith to work in your life. Faith worketh by love." Notice what's right before that. If you focus on your flesh, circumcision, if you focus on your flesh, it's antithetical to operating in faith. That's good, Peter. More on that later, maybe. Ephesians 6:23, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Faith is a tag-along to the love of God. If you get the love of God, it's like the handle of a red wagon, and faith is like the red part of the wagon. It just tags right along with you. Faith comes right along with a revelation of the love of God. You might say, yeah, but how? I'll just give you a practical example. I might have mentioned it last time. If I believe I'm in right relationship with my parents, I do not ask twice before I take a cookie out of the cookie jar. In other words, I believe that what they have is mine. If I think we've got a beef between us, if I think my parents are upset with me, I might tiptoe through the house a little bit and not touch anything. But the Father says to the Son, "Son, you're always with me." In other words, we're in right relationship together. There's no separation between us. Condemnation is what produces separation. The Father says to the Son in Luke 15, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours." Access to inheritance comes out of right relationship. We're co-heirs with Christ. You can't be an heir to the things of God, the promises of God, except through Christ. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. If you're positioned in Christ, if you know who you are in Christ, the promises become able to be accessed for you. Okay, this one I want you to turn to because this is so strong and it's a new revelation for me. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Who wants an upgrade? Religion tells you to follow a God that does not answer your prayers. I'm telling you to follow a God who wants to pour out upon you so abundantly, he's just hoping that you'd raise your faith level. And I'm trying to lay aside, get out of the way, every hindrance to faith so that insecurity would become confidence and confidence would become bold faith. There's a season of acceleration upon our body where things are going to move quickly and we cannot be looking to ourselves and creating insecurity by eyes set on the flesh, but we have to be looking to him and stepping out in bold faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I've been reading this to you. For it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, there's no power except in that message. That's the epicenter of the power of the kingdom is in the message of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. For the Jew first and also the Greek. Watch verse 17. Now remember last time I said this? We know that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? Romans 6:23. So when you received the gift of God, salvation, you received eternal life. But Romans 5:17, same book, says that the gift of righteousness. So when you receive salvation, if you're born again in Christ Jesus, you've been made perfectly righteous. That's part of the gift package that you got at salvation. You made perfect in right standing with God by the blood of his son Jesus. Now, watch this. For it is the gospel of Jesus Christ is the righteous, in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Watch that. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed to you from faith. It's faith that causes you to access right standing with God. You got saved by faith. Right? Notice that from faith to faith. The righteousness of God came from faith, and the righteousness of God, your right standing in God, leads to faith. Yeah. From faith to faith. Your right standing with God came from faith, and your right standing with God leads to faith. When you know who you are in him, it leads to faith. Now, if you think I'm digging deep there, watch the next phrase. The righteous shall live by faith. It's a promise. When you know you're righteous, you will live by faith. Man, I love that. That's so awesome. If you've got faith as a mustard seed, it's going to work. But we just got to lay some things aside. Now, last time, do you remember I was talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? John 16 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Helper comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is talking about three convictions that the Holy Spirit's going to bring. The first is to those who've not yet received a Savior, who he's saying, you guys have a sin problem, but there's a Savior who solved your sin problem. Receive the Savior. That's not what he's saying to believers. After you've received the Savior, he's not saying you have a sin problem. He's convicting you instead of righteous standing before God. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he's also convicting the devil that, devil, you've been defeated. You all can remind him of that too. Now, watch this. I also shared from 2 Corinthians 3. I'm calling you guys to be students of the word here. And I said there was a comparison between the Old Testament, which was the ministry of condemnation, it said, and the New Testament, which it called what? The ministry of the Spirit, it called the ministry of righteousness. Holy Spirit is ministering righteousness to believers. But look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 in your Bible, if you can. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. I'm looking to get to bold faith. The The ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. It's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's ministering to you righteousness. Okay. Does somebody have verse 12? Okay. Guy, verse 12.
2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Okay. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Mm-hmm. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away.
Ooh, that's good.
Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen. That's good. Now, watch this. Verse 12. Since we have such hope, what hope is it referring to? The ministry of righteousness. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Boldness comes from the ministry of righteousness. When you listen to Holy Spirit ministering righteousness to you, it produces boldness in you. Now, what's the nature of boldness? Is boldness something you put on? You know what I'm saying? Have you met bold people before? It seems like they're about to break everything. I don't know if that's boldness. Is it something you work up to? Is it something you churn up inside yourself? See, I looked in the Oxford American Dictionary, and here's what it says. Boldness is showing the ability to take risks, being confident and courageous. So confident as to suggest a lack of shame. Boldness equals a lack of condemnation. Boldness is a lack of condemnation. Boldness is not something to press into, it's a rest that you step into. Boldness is not something to press into, it's a rest that you step into. When Jesus came to live inside of you as a born-again believer, he did not get rid of his faith before he took up residence in you. He didn't pack his faith up in a suitcase and lay it aside and say, I'm not going to take that faith when I live inside of Daniel or Brenda. No, no, no. When Jesus came to you, you now have the faith of Jesus Christ on the inside of you, the same man that did so many miracles and spoke so plainly so many times to even controversial things that John said, look, if I was to try to recount all this, I don't think there'd be enough space in the world to hold the books for all that he did. That boldness is what's on the inside of you. Have you heard of mold inhibitors? I wasn't paying attention, but that caught my attention. Like in a bag of cheese. They have mold inhibitors they put in there. Better than eating the mold, I guess. Condemnation is the great faith inhibitor. Condemnation is the great faith inhibitor. You might say, well, Peter, the Bible says faith comes by hearing the word of God. Uh-huh. But I'm saying when you've heard the word of God, if you're not walking in faith with it, one of the elements that can go on is that condemnation is causing you to speak doubt over the very seeds of faith that you're sowing, not because you don't believe the promises of God, you just don't believe you're qualified for them. Condemnation is one of the great faith inhibitors. If you are sowing the seeds of faith into your heart and cultivating those seeds, and you're not seeing explosive results in the areas that you're cultivating, I would venture to guess that what's been happening is that you've been taking out a can of Roundup and actually killing your seeds with words of doubt from your mouth that's coming from condemnation in your heart. Oh, boldness does not come from trying to put something on. It's from taking something off, the shroud of condemnation. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, "The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Boldness is no condemnation. No condemnation produces bold faith. The righteous will live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So what's the solution to condemnation? Turn with me to Romans 8, one of the most classic verses on condemnation, Romans 8:1. I've read this verse for years. Years and years and years and years and years and years. There is therefore now. 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 You ever had one of those verses you read for 10 years and you're like, I believe it, but I don't see it yet. You got to sometimes see differently. Our eyes can be blinded. Our eyes can be blinded. And that's what Guy was reading. Our eyes can be blinded. If the law has been preached to you, a veil lies over your heart. But when Christ is revealed to you, the veil is removed that you can see revelation. Now, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now. When? Tomorrow. No, no, no. Some other day. I know I don't experience it yet, but I see it. If you don't see this mountain of condemnation moving yet, then you aren't operating in faith yet. Which means there could therefore now, be no condemnation for you if you'd step into faith. But we have to realize something. There's a stipulation in this verse. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're born again, are you in Christ Jesus? Yes. Someone help me out. Shout out what the last part of that verse is. But who do not what? Walk according to the? But according to the? Okay, I want to dive into the second part of that verse, because if you've not had breakthrough in this verse, that's your problem. And if you're not having breakthrough in areas of faith where you're sowing seeds of faith into areas, I would venture to say that sometimes it's actually condemnation that's sabotaging the promises of your Father in your life. So let's address condemnation. Amen, that's precious. Let's address condemnation. But in order to address condemnation, we have to, I mean, there's a promise right here. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you know, I mean, have you ever been in a situation before where you know that someone is not angry with you, but you can't help but feel that they are angry with you? How you feel doesn't change the reality, but it is coloring your experience. There's therefore now no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. That is a promise. Jesus' blood paid it all. But that might not be the reality that you walk in. And boldness comes from no condemnation. The more you know who you are and the more clearly you know who you are, the greater boldness that you'll walk in. Who do not walk according to the flesh. But according to the Spirit. There it is, brother. That's what it means. If you sin, you're going to be condemned. But if you don't sin, you won't be condemned. Yeah, we can assign you up for a theology class. Walk according to the flesh. verses walk according to the Spirit. This whole section keeps speaking about that. The law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son. Verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, those who walk or live according to the flesh set their minds. Guys, here's a principle of scripture interpretation. Throughout scripture, God gives definitions. If you find the definition, it can link up and open up a whole set of scriptures for you. For instance, in Proverbs, it says, a fool trusts in his own heart. A fool trusts in his own heart. Now, all of a sudden, when you read Proverbs and you start to see it talking about a fool, you start to realize that's a key element of what a fool is. They don't want input from God and they don't want input from others. Do you see what I'm saying? That's a key element of a fool. Parents, guide that right out of your children. If you notice that resistance to input, you're noticing a man who's setting himself up for isolation. And isolation leads to deception. Adults, me included, govern that right out of your heart. If you do not want input in an area, you are operating in pride because you've placed your identity in what you've come up with and you've now stepped into being a fool. Okay. Where was I? So we look for definitions. Here it is. Those who walk according to the flesh, what? Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who walk according to the Spirit or live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Then it goes on to say, to be carnally minded or to have your mind set on the flesh is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you know that condemnation has a precursor? You have to do something in your thinking to open yourself up to condemnation. Do you know what you have to do? You have to set your mind on your flesh. There's no condemnation if your mind is not set on your flesh. Is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's me. But I don't experience that all the time. Why? For the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. But what's it mean to set your mind on the thing of flesh? I'll just say it to you real plain. You looking to your performance, your strength, your might, your ability, what you've done, your obedience is a mind that is set on the flesh. You looking to his performance, his obedience, what he accomplished, is a mind that's set on the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who look to him in his performance. But there is condemnation, not in reality, but in experience, for those who set their minds on the flesh. Before you can get condemned as a believer, you have to look to yourself. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. Probably the most classic section of scripture on spiritual warfare. Second Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. The enemy does not want the sons of God to be revealed to the world. He is using condemnation and your willingness to look at your flesh, my willingness to look at my obedience, my flesh, to keep us from stepping into bold faith. Okay, watch this. Guys, I hope this scripture should open up to you now. This is the starting point of spiritual warfare in your life. For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we live here on earth, we do not war according to or based on the strength of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not based on our own strength or might, but are mighty in who? God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God. And what I mean by that is the relationship that you get to have with God, the knowing of God. What is it? We do not war according to the flesh. Watch. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of who? Whose obedience do you take demonic thoughts and negative thoughts and condemning thoughts and bring them to see whose obedience? Your obedience?
No.
The obedience of Christ. All spiritual warfare starts with this question: our strength or God's strength?
Yes.
Right before the armor of God in Ephesians 6, I don't know if you've ever read the verse before. It's the armor of God, but the verse before says this: finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. All spiritual warfare, before he even gets to the specifics to put on, he's saying, settle this issue in your heart. Is it your strength or his strength? His obedience or your obedience? If that's not settled, you are open to condemnation and you're open to the enemy wreaking havoc in your life instead of you wreaking havoc in the enemy's camp. I want y'all to go from insecurity, which comes from standing on something that's insecure, which is your obedience. Your obedience is not sure, but the promise is meant to be sure by faith. I want you to go from insecurity to confidence, and if you're already in a place of confidence, I want you to go to bold faith, and you're going to step into boldness of faith by taking off condemnation. It's a great faith inhibitor. Here's the last one, and I'll end with this. Romans 5:19. Therefore, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Oh, this is one of the most precious verses in Scripture. I do so much with this verse. I'm really excited to show this to you, and for those that have already seen it, to remind you of it. Verse 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man, capital M's, righteous act, who's that? Jesus, what he did on the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Watch, verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who is the one man who is disobedient? So also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Who is the one man's obedience? That's Jesus. Let me ask you this. If you're in Christ Jesus, have you received the gift of righteousness? Two verses before, it just said that you've received the gift of righteousness. The question is, how'd you get it? Whose obedience has made you righteous? Come on. It's Jesus' obedience that's made you righteous. Now, how many men's obedience made you righteous?
One
man's obedience. Does that leave any room for your obedience to be part of the equation? Does it say by 1.4 men's obedience, you were made righteous? By two men's obedience, you were made righteous? By one man's obedience plus a little bit of effort on your part, you've been made righteous. Why are you inserting yourself into the equation of righteousness? Condemnation cannot come to you until you insert yourself into that equation. Boldness cannot be held back from you when you have no condemnation. Whose obedience? Christ's. How many people's obedience?
One.
And I've got news for you. You are not the one. I've got an assignment for you. Good. I've got an assignment for you. 2 weeks. pastoral prescription. 4 times daily. No. As needed. As needed. But you got the phrase? I am not the one. Every time you're measuring yourself, watch this. When you measure your obedience, you are setting your mind on your flesh. When you measure your obedience, you are setting your mind on your flesh. This might be mind-bending, but even Paul said, I do not judge myself. Isn't that crazy? It's like 2 Corinthians 4, I think. He says, I do not even judge myself. He said, I'm not aware of anything against myself. If he was aware of something, he'd address it. Not aware of anything that he's doing wrong. But he said, I judge nothing before it's time. God will judge at the end. If you are judging your flesh, you're setting your mind on the things of the flesh, and that's what's giving an inroad to condemnation in your life. Here's your pastoral prescription. As needed, this phrase, I am not the one. You want to step into bold faith. If you want to step from insecurity to confidence or from confidence to bold faith, remove condemnation, and you do that by not being the one. Okay, Aaron.
Okay, so I grew up in the church, okay? Got saved when I was 10, been in the church my entire life. I struggled with this message. I struggled hard to receive this message. So this is for some of you. It's not for all of you, but I just want you to listen with your heart and listen with the Spirit. And if something's activated in you when I say this, then talk to the Lord. You may need to do it, okay? Slightly more intense pastoral prescription. But it's highly practical, and it fixed it for me, okay? 24 years of torture in my head, it fixed it, okay? So, highly practical. So either write this down or do it with me. Go to agathos.org. Go to the section that says latest sermon. Click on the button that says previous sermons. Okay? I'm telling you this is highly practical, but it did it for me. Okay? Down at the bottom, there or somewhere on there, there's a list of people who have spoken. Okay? Click on Brad Ator. Finding it, sorry. And then you, below that, you go down to the sermon index. Finding it, sorry. Sorry, topics. The gospel of grace. Now, and you would click on that, and it brings up about 8 sermons. This is literally like a round of antibiotics. You have to do the whole thing, all right? So it's a commitment. This sermon series changed my life. I am not exaggerating. This sermon series changed my life. And it did it chink by chink by chink by chink. Because here's the problem. If you've had teaching that isn't complete in the gospel of grace, then there are missing stones in your foundations, and sermons like the one we just heard don't quite land because you have missing stones in your foundation. So if that resonates with you, antibiotic prescription, you must do the whole thing. It will change your life.
Yeah, amen. Amen from Brenda, too. Yeah, and then why don't you wrap with her?
I just want to say, Pete's saying today, basically the whole sum up of it is look to Christ, right? This is like kind of opening up that just that phrase, look to Christ. It's looking to him. and he's opening it up for you. I just want to say this, is if there's in your mind, there's a nagging question, but how do you live righteously? You know what I'm saying? There's going to be that question that comes up, because it's like, we are to be righteous because he's righteous. We're to be holy as he is holy. What I want to say is the verse that says, be therefore imitators of Christ, little children. And this is the thing. You cannot imitate somebody that you're not looking at. You cannot do that. If we are looking at ourselves, then you don't see who you're to imitate. This is you look at Christ. He is the one who is holy. He is the one who has done it. It is his righteousness. And we are to imitate him, but we can't imitate him when we look at ourselves. So I just want to encourage you in that the question, any nagging question of, but how do I then perform righteously in my life out of that? And I'm just saying, if we look to him, we will become like him. So that's the precursor.
Yeah, Andy, just to add to that, Galatians 5:16, I think it is, says that if you walk by the Spirit, which means looking upon Jesus and not your performance, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's a promise. If you walk by the Spirit, that is what will happen. Well, Father, I pray your blessing over everyone here. And again, I pray in Jesus' name. It's almost interesting, Aaron, you said if you need a deeper prescription, in other words, if you need to go from insecurity to confidence in the Lord, go to that sermon series. Right? And some of you, it's confidence to bold faith. I am not the one. Father, I pray a sealing over these words in Jesus' name, and they would produce tremendously 100-fold in every heart. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, feel free to come up for prayer.